What a beautiful Sunday morning, isn't it? Are you glad you're here this morning? I hope you are. I hope you're here to worship our Lord. That's what the church is all about. We come together united in Christ. The very fact that he loved us, called us by name. Aren't you glad we have a God that knows you intimately, knows all about you? Even for the very fact of when you first were created, he was already writing in his book everything about you. Before the foundation of the world, he knew all about you. That's the kind of God that we've come to learn and share about today. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Father in heaven, we do praise you. We do want to give you honor this morning. Lord, as your church here, your little church here at Living Hope Bible Church, we are gathered here this morning because you love us and that we are your people. You are our God. You are the great creator. You're the God of the universe. You are the God of life. You're God of miracles. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You're totally in control. And Lord, the more we grab a hold of those kind of truths, Lord, it gives us great hope and confidence in the very fact that you have a future for us and you have a plan for us. And even right now, Lord, you know exactly what's in our hearts. And so we come to you this morning as your people. We want to worship and honor you today. And Lord, that only happens as you work in our hearts. So we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here in this place and each one of our hearts. And it's you, Holy Spirit, that we call upon, that you would make yourself known to us, that you would help us today. Help me today, Lord, as I teach your word. Help each Sunday school teacher here today. But more than anything else, Lord, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would speak deep in the hearts of your people. Lord, through the truth of your word, through the worship today, through the preaching of the word, Lord, that we'll have a greater understanding of who you are and your desire for us as a people. So, Lord, I just now ask that you'll bless our time together here. Bless the next hour when we come together to honor Christ and we worship and exalt him. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Lord, you are God. Humble our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, if you'll turn, we're in Daniel. As you know that, we're in the middle of Daniel chapter 4. And so I would ask that you would go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 4. Now, last time we were together, we finished up on this thought right here. And when Nebuchadnezzar called in all of his wise men, his wizards and enchanters and magicians and all that, and they obviously could not respond to his request. As we talked about last week, is that he then sees at last Daniel comes in. I thought that was quite a understanding there, that Daniel's not associated with these who are just what we talked about last week. They're fools. And they're fools because they don't know God. They don't know the truth. And we know that God says if you don't believe in a God, you don't believe in him, is that he calls you foolish. And so we see that in our land as today we have men who lead our nation. And we don't really want to call them fools, but in a sense they are, because they don't follow the word of God. They're not seeking God. And but here comes Daniel. Daniel comes in at last. And I love what Nebuchadnezzar says to him. He calls him, whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I thought that was quite interesting, that he actually speaks to Daniel. And the only place we see a pagan god acknowledges the very fact that Daniel, man of God, is a man of who has the spirit of the holy gods. Usually most pagan kings, they speak about all their different gods and their gods only for this thing or for that thing. And yet they're not holy. But we talked about the very fact that Daniel, by this time, he's been serving under Nebuchadnezzar for about 30, 35 years now. And he's witnessed what a holy man of God looks like. And in fact, as I mentioned last week, that's something that all of us need to be grabbing a hold of, is that does the world look at you and do they see the holy God? It's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? That if we're going to live this life in our journey as believers in Christ, are we going to be those that people could say, now there is a holy man or there is a holy woman of God? And so Nebuchadnezzar speaks out plainly. And so let's go ahead and look at this dream right now, because he says, O Belshazzar, verse number 9 of chapter 4, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and here it is, that no mystery is too difficult for you. It kind of reminds me that people on the outside of the world, usually they don't want to listen to us, do they? They're so consumed with their own lives and looking for the satisfying the compassions of their own hearts. And yet when they find themselves in trouble, many times you'll find that the people of the world will seek you out. Am I right? Come on, you've all experienced that. Usually when they come in trouble, the very first thing they do is they, well, who's got an answer for me? Now, they try all different ways. They'll shoot up with drugs, they'll go drinking, they'll look for sex or whatever it is they could think that would temporarily soothe their problem. Or they'll go to people and right away they want to get an answer. But ultimately they'll come to you because they've seen you and they know that you have answers. They know that you know the God of heaven. Now, as we're going to learn from the story of Nebuchadnezzar today, is that's one reason he's excited and he's glad to see Daniel, the man of God, the man whom the Spirit of the Holy God resides in. And he's happy to see that. And he's asking for the truth. But let me just say this, as when we have people that come to us, and then you relay the truth to them, and let me just say this, it's important that we do speak the truth to them. We're going to learn later on in this story that Daniel doesn't hold back. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll listen to you. They'll come to you seeking the truth. But they don't always listen to the truth. But that's not your problem. That's between them and the Lord. Your problem or your concern or your responsibility is that you are always ready to speak the truth. So let's go ahead and look at this dream now. So he says right here, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The vision of my head as I lay in a bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in a vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. And the tender grass of the fields, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowest of the men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, shall tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. And again, he says here, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So as we look at this dream, the king describes his dream to Daniel, and he talks here about a vastness of a tree. And then he talks about these terrifying words of an angel, we'll find out, the transformation of the man into a beast, and the affirmation of the angels that all this was to be by the decree of the Most High God. Now, the dream was sent to teach an important lesson. And we're going to see the key to this whole chapter, as far as I'm concerned, is look at verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living, and here it is, may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will set over it, even to the lowest of men. Now, as we think about this, you think about a tree. Now, a tree many times is representative in scriptures of many different things. A lot of times it speaks about a tree representing a man. As we know that beautiful verse that says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So we see that from Psalms 1:3. Or many times a tree can represent a nation. In Ezekiel, he speaks about, behold, Assyria was a cedar with its beautiful branches. And then we also see that a tree can represent the kingdom of God, the Christendom today that we see it's spoken in the New Testament in Matthew about the mustard tree, starting out as a little seed of faith, and it spreads and it becomes a huge kingdom. And then finally, we know that when Paul in Romans spoke about the very fact about what's going to happen to Israel in the latter days, he speaks about Israel and the Gentiles, an olive tree. So as we look at this verse right here, Nebuchadnezzar didn't really know at the time, but this particular tree, and it's a vast, look at the description we see here in verse 10. I saw and behold the tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew, became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. He didn't realize it, but this was a tree representing him and his kingdom, that his kingdom, he was a world emperor. At that particular time, the very first one who really became and had such a vast empire of all the nations that he defeated through the years. Now, another thing we notice right here, he speaks about the watchers and the Holy One. Now, this is interesting because we're going to find out as we journey through the rest of Daniel, is that we're going to see a lot of activity of angels. Ain't good angels, and even demons and bad angels, okay? And particularly we're going to see this in chapter 10 of Daniel, when Daniel, after in chapter 9, he makes this wonderful prayer, and he's praying concerning his people. And then God sends an angel to give an answer, and actually we know that in chapter 9, and you'll learn this as we go through it. I hope you're reading through Daniel. I think you ought to be doing that as we're going to study this in more detail week by week. I think you ought to be reading ahead and studying the whole book of Daniel on your own. But one thing we find out is that, well, how, is this wonderful? This is the kind of God that we have. We open up in prayer, and we're talking about the God who knows everything about you. Even before you were created, he was writing in his book everything about you. That's the kind of God we have, who loves you so dearly. Here's a man who is praying, and how would you like it that you're praying, and somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, I got your answer for you. And we're going to see that happens in chapter 9. But in chapter 10, we're going to find out that there's another time he's praying and there's a delay for about 21 days. He doesn't get his answer right away. And we'll find out that it was because there was demons who were holding back one of the other angels. So what I'm trying to say that right here we see this in chapter 4, and it speaks here about those, you know, that it's the ones who are determined that this is coming about, the watchers and the Holy One. These represent angels. Now, as we look at this particular interpretation of the dream, before we get there, I want to focus again on that chapter 4, verse 17, because I said this is really the key verse. And there's three things that he really points out here, three lessons that we could learn from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And number one is, he says here, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That's important for each one of us as believers to grab a hold of that truth. We live in a day that there's so much turmoil. We see even recently in Cuba that people are asking for freedom. And then everything that's going on in our nation today, you know what I'm talking about. You hear it on the news daily. Sometimes I got to just turn it off. You get so depressed. But see, the key that we need to realize is what he says right here. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. See, when you and I as believers grab a hold of that truth, it gives us great hope for the future. We don't get discouraged. We don't get downtrodden. We shouldn't be fearful. These things that are happening, I want you to know that he's in control. And he's ruling in his kingdom. And no matter what men are doing, there's a purpose for that. Okay? God's got a purpose for that. Well, the second thing he says right here, he gives it to whomsoever he wills. And this is something that Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn the hard thing, the hard way. You remember when we talked about the dream that he had, about this huge statue, metallic statue? And he was told in that dream, he was given an interpretation of that. This represents the kingdoms of the Gentile world until such time that Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. And the last thing that we saw in that statue was a rock comes and destroys, hits it on its toes, its final kingdom in its final form. And Christ sets up his kingdom. He destroys the kingdoms of the world. But if you remember that, Nebuchadnezzar was told, you are that head of gold. Now, he wasn't satisfied with that because what he was told is that your kingdom ain't going to last forever. See, the problem with most people, most kings like that, they think they're going to have a kingdom that's going to last forever. And what did he do? What did we find out in chapter 3? He builds this huge statue of gold. All of it is gold. He was more or less saying, no, I'm not just going to be a head of gold. I'm going to be the man of gold, all of my kingdom. It's never going to end. Nobody's going to come and take my kingdom from me. That's what he thought. And now we see right here he's got this dream, and God is going to give it to whomsoever he wills. We learn this in verse 17. And then this last truth that we, and I think would help us even today for what we're going through in our nation. He says here he sets it up over it, the basis of men. See, we kind of get the rulers that we deserve. You know, we vote them in office, and we get the kind of people that we want. Now, I know here in this a church like ours, it's a conservative church, And I know that we don't want this kind of leadership we have today that has such a platform of the things that they're approving on their platform and what they want to do with this nation and what they are doing to this nation. But as I mentioned last week, as I shared about something that I had read from John MacArthur and talking about being under the wrath of God in Romans, God turned them over. And we talked about that last week. He turned them over to immorality. He then turned them over to homosexuality. And then he turned them over into the fact that there are people that they don't even know right from wrong. The decisions they make, they call good evil and evil good. And so we see right here that he sets up even the basis of men. Now that should really humble us, that we should really be praying for our nation and praying for our leaders. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. See, God saw the pride in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and he's prepared to deal with it. Now, we know the king, he's a king, and he's going to make all these decrees. You know, he made his decrees about slaying all the wise men. Remember when they couldn't interpret his dream, the first dream he had in chapter 2. And he gets all mad, and he wants the answers, and he decides, you can't give my answer. He makes a decision. Every one of you are to die. And then he makes this huge statue, as we talk about, of gold, and he makes a decree that all shall worship him. See, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. We learn in Psalms 103, verse 19. Well, let's now look at the interpretation of this dream. Look at verse 19. It says here, when Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him, the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Belteshazzar answers and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and his interpretation for your enemies. You see, it says here he was dismayed. Well, he was stunned and he was troubled. Because God revealed to Daniel, remember, he had that gift, anointed of God to interpret dreams and visions. And he knew that this was given for a purpose. And we've already seen that he's used that gift already in chapter 2. And now here he's being called upon again. Let me remind you, every one of you sitting here, that's what I love about the church. I look out here and I see all this gifting. See gift boxes. Isn't that cool? Really, it is. Every one of you have been gifted. And God's going to call upon you at times to take your gift and use it for his honor and his glory, for purposes, something like Daniel. Now, that may not be to the extreme of Daniel, but the impact is just as important. People that you come in your life, people that God bring into your life. And even for the sake of this church, we know that gifting is given for two reasons mainly. One is for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gift given to you is not for you. It's to be used for others. It's to edify and build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the gifting is for. But another gifting is a gifting of sharing the truth of God to this lost and dying world out there. And there are going to be times when you're going to be called upon, just like Daniel. Here he is again. He's been gifted with interpreting visions and dreams, and now he's being asked. And he's troubled by it because he sees what's going to happen to this king. Now, I want to remind you again, is that Daniel's been serving under this king for about 30, 35 years. And he's established a relationship with him. And as we're going to learn, as we're seeing, and one of the things we're learning right here is that this dream or this whole chapter really is a testimony of this pagan king who finally comes, I believe, to faith. And we'll see that by the time we get done with this chapter. Remember, he starts out right away. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the people, nation, languages. He's making everybody known that I have something to tell you. And the fact that God is dealing in his life, but like many of us, or like the prodigal son, when God is trying to get a hold of you and teach you something, and sometimes we put up our fists and we say, no, I won't do that. I won't have you in control. I want to live my life. The prodigal son, what did he do? I want to enjoy it now. I don't want to wait till my daddy dies and I get all his inheritance. I want to enjoy it now because while I'm young. And you know the story. He goes out and he squanders everything. And it comes down to the very point is that he had to be humbled to the point that he's feeding pigs. A Jewish boy sitting there or standing there and feeding pigs, and he's starving, and he's saying, I wish I could even eat some of this. And we're going to see a similar thing happen here with Nebuchadnezzar, this great king. And we're learning here that he has this vast kingdom, a worldly kingdom. Now, we could say that Daniel, he sees this, and he's dismayed, and he's troubled by it. Like I said, he's had this relationship with him. We know that because of his testimony, he's been a godly example before this king. That's why he says to him, you who has the spirit of the holy gods in you. It's not like they've just had just kind of relationship that, well, hi, how you doing? No, he was intimate with this guy. He knew his kingdom. He knew the affairs of the kingdom. He made Daniel his right-hand man. He trusted him. Even to this point, he could tell, he sees the face of Daniel that he's troubled by this dream. And so Daniel resists the temptation, you know, to withhold from Nebuchadnezzar the full story. You see, we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. See, when people come to you, we don't want to sugarcoat the answer for them. There are times that they must hear the truth. And I'm going to say this to you, brothers and sisters, even for my own self, is that when we're sharing the gospel, we must speak all the truth, the plain gospel. Don't sugarcoat it. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's a gospel that says, you are a sinner, and you're if you don't change, you don't repent, you're heading for hell, separated forever from the eternal goodness of God. Now, we don't do that in judgment. We do it in love. But we must speak the full gospel. And you could, way you could say it in love. If you don't know how to do that, check it out. Ask your elders, ask others, people that have shared the gospel. If you struggle with that, we need to learn that. Every one of us needs to have a testimony that is truth and a testimony that's full of love. But speak it in love. And the plain gospel is that people are sinners and they're bound for hell unless they repent of their sin. And repentance is important. That means I change my mind, I change my heart, I change my direction, and I turn to the only answer that's being proposed to me. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross one day for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I need to turn from my wicked ways. I need to turn to him and ask for mercy and grace. And have Christ come in your life and be born again. And then make it a testimony. And I don't know, you know, I see a lot of people here today, but I don't know where you're at. If you've never been baptized, you never made it public. You need to do that. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So what I'm saying is speak the truth in love. We don't condescend on people. We don't condemn them. We plead with them in love, but we must share the truth of the gospel. And Daniel, here we see right here. And even Nebuchadnezzar says, he's telling him, he's saying, go ahead and tell me. Don't hold back, Daniel. Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. See, it's not always comfortable to speak the truth. But you and I are people of the truth. And just like he did before, Daniel comes right out. And he's going to say, thus says the Lord. Just like he did back in Daniel chapter 2:38, where he says, you are the head of gold. So he speaks that. So let's go on and look at the rest of this. He says right here, he says, Belshazzar, don't let the dream and interpretation alarm you. And Belshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. See, he has this, you could sense he has this relationship and he has this concern for him. And he'd rather you have his enemies to have this, but he must speak the truth. And then he comes right out and he says, the tree that you saw which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, it was visible to the end of the whole earth. So again, we see this. His kingdom was a vast kingdom. It was a worldwide kingdom. And he said, verse 21, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. You see, his kingdom was one that was so expansive that it took under, and under the care of his kingdom, people were being taken care of, so to speak, and we'll see, but not really. There's some problems in his kingdom of how he built that kingdom. Verse 22, he says, it's you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, to seven periods of time passes over. This is the interpretation, O king. And it is a decree of the Most High, meaning this comes from the throne of God. The one that you know that I serve, the one that you say in me is the spirit of the holy gods. This comes directly from his throne. And it says right here, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. You see, this is a hard lesson for the king to learn. He thought he'd build up his kingdom. After all, this is my kingdom. I put together this army that took over the nations. I'm the one that's ruling. When I put up that huge statue and I had people down bow down to it, everybody did that. Except for these three, and I had to learn a lesson there. That there is a God in heaven. Now see, that's part of what he's learning. This is what we call the process of salvation. It's a process. It's God working in people's lives. Some of us have been very fortunate to come to faith at an early age. Maybe you were fortunate to be raised in a good Christian family. Praise God for that. But some, as we learned, is like the prodigal son, or like many of us. Gradually, God was revealing to us the truth. He's talking to us all along. You could look back on your life, and you could see different stages in your life. When I was listening this morning on my way over here, that there was a pastor talking about God grabbing your attention. How does he grab your attention? Well, for some of us, he's really got to grab a hold of you and shake you. And this is a hard lesson for Nebuchadnezzar to hear. He's hearing here that now he's starting to remember that the head of gold. Oh. And then what comes next? And now God is telling me, this is a message from his throne, that this kingdom is being taken away from me. And not only that, is that I'm being told that I'm going to become like an animal. You see, all of us have been made in God's image, have we not? That's what we learn in Scripture. We're different. We're not like animals, but we're made different. We're made so that we could know God. We could commune with him. We could understand him. We could talk with one another. We could communicate. You know, we're body, soul, and spirit. You know, we have the functions to reason. But interesting, you know, we're going to learn even in his book is that, as we saw from a man's perspective, that statue of metallic, beautiful metallic statue. That's man's perspective as he sees the kingdoms of the world. But later on in one of these chapters in Daniel, we're going to see it from God's perspective. You know what his perspective is? He sees us as wild beasts. Beasts who want to devour one another. That's what we're going to learn about. We're going to see that later on when we start looking at the future of this kingdom and or what's already happened in the past. As you'll learn, I really believe we're in the last days. And we've seen these kingdoms that God, and so what is it? If we're made in the image of God, God wants to have this relationship with us. But when we refuse God's call to us, we become like animals. We descend to the level of animals. You know, even in Psalms 32:9, it says, don't be like the horse or the mule. I find it interesting. That was a psalm of David. And David gave that charge when in chapter 32, and one of it is part when he's confessing some of his sins. In a sense, he was like the horse who ran right into his relationship with Bathsheba. And then he was like a mule where he didn't repent right away. It took over a year before the prophet Nathan. I see Nathan over there, our prophet Nathan over there. No, okay, he's saying no. All right, good. I'm glad, brother. Yeah. But what I'm saying right here is that this is what's happened. He's going to be humbled right here. He's going to lose his kingdom. But here's an interesting thing about it. If you look at this, let's go again, look at verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. We know it's from on high. You shall be like the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat like grass, like an ox, and you shall be wet like the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over. And we're going to find out this is actually 7 years that he's talking about. Until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And listen to this. Look at verse 26. This is interesting. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that, see, it's going to be a stump. It's going to still have its roots. Until you know that heaven rules. Now, by the way, that stump that he's talking about, it's going to be bound. Look up back over at verse 23. The stump of its roots in the earth bound with what? A band of iron and of bronze. Don't you think that was there for a reason? Nebuchadnezzar, your statue ain't all gold. You got to go back to what I showed you in chapter 2. You see, the metal is going to bound you because I want you to remind you that I'm in charge. This is God. God's in charge. He puts in whoever he wills and takes away. That's the three things we're learning right here. That the Most High rules in a kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowest of men. And Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be cut away, but that stump's going to remain. It's going to be bound with iron and with bronze. And it's to remind you of what I told you back before. So another thing we learn. See, when God is trying to get a hold of your heart, and I'm just saying, we all struggle with this. You know, we're on a journey, are we not? This is a journey of faith. And I had one brother that would say something like this, Pastor Vince Leach. Some of you may remember him. I love that guy. I can't wait till I see him again. He really loved this church. I want you to know that. He loved you so much. He gave his life to this church. I'm a witness to that. And I can't wait till I see him again. But he would make this statement. He would say, you know, you never reach a plateau in your Christian life. He always said that. You know that. You never reach a plateau. You never say, well, I'm finally there. I'm not struggling anymore. He says, you're either climbing in your journey or you're falling backwards, sliding backwards. There's no plateau. And so we see that even in our own lives is that God is in control. And he wants us to grow in our knowledge with him. But I'm getting off the story here a little bit. Let's go back to our text. And I want to finish up right here. And it was commanded, verse 26, to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed that they may perhaps be a lengthening and a prosperity. And we see here that Daniel then, after he gives this interpretation, he then gives this exhortation. And he's given him an exhortation to take what he's learned for and repent of his sin. Yeah, that's tough for this man to do. He's telling the great king who could just at any moment just say, I want him thrown in a fiery furnace. I want his head taken off right now. I don't need to hear this. But again, we see the boldness of Daniel. And why? I'm telling you, because when he got a command of God, I'm giving you this gift for reason, and I'm making things known to you. You see, he has a great responsibility, not just to Nebuchadnezzar, he has a greater responsibility to him above. I'm reminded in Ezekiel where it speaks about when Ezekiel was challenged by God, he says, I got a message for the people. And Ezekiel, I want you to give that message. And if you don't give that message, and I'm going to still bring judgment on them, and if that judgment comes and you haven't warned them, the blood's going to be on your hands. So what that's saying is that when God speaks to us and shows us something from his word or in our spirit, is that we need to go forward. We need to be obedient. God's got a purpose for it. I would say one of the greatest joys that Daniel is going to have is that, see, he's not going through that right now. We're not there yet. But when Daniel knows, and he writes this later on, that this king gives this testimony of his faith in the Almighty God. But he's asking him, he says, he's encouraging him. He's telling him, look, repent of your sin. Now, what sins did he have? Well, obviously, one of the greatest sins we talked about is his pride. But in the building of his kingdom, one thing that we do know, and it says here in, I know in Habakkuk, it says, woe to him that builds a town with blood. Now, as a king, he's in his kingdom. He's in his castle. And all he knows is he's seen all this kingdom being built up and everything else. He doesn't know all the little details. But we know that when he built up this kingdom is that a lot of people went under his jurisdiction and under the commands to build up his kingdom, a lot of poor people suffer tremendously. And you know, God is very sensitive towards taking care of the needy and the poor, am I right? And the children. And so one of the things, and so he's encouraging him. He's asking him, he's given this instruction, and he's saying, well, maybe God will extend your prosperity. You know, maybe this judgment that I'm seeing, he's telling me about, maybe it's not going to happen right now. And we know God is like that. You know, when a warning goes out, and God will always do that, he brings warning before judgment falls. And I would say to us as America, wake up. God is warning us. Wake up. So what can we do as people? Well, one thing I'm kind of learning, and I need to learn this myself, instead of getting angry at the politicians that I don't like, I should do what Daniel does and pray for them. And that's hard, isn't it? But that's what we're instructed to do. Well, so he's asking Nebuchadnezzar to change. Perhaps like Nineveh, you know, Jonah, you go there and you preach that I'm bringing judgment on Nineveh, that terrible city. And what, you know the story, he goes the opposite way. Why? Because he believed that God would be compassionate. You see, God is compassionate. And he did. He held off judgment. When the message finally came, what did Nineveh do? She repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repented of their sins. But we know later on is that they went back to there, and God did bring judgment on Nineveh. And so this is what maybe Daniel's praying for. And he's pleading with the king. King, you're a good friend of mine. I mean, perhaps you could repent of your sins and really do what's right, and God will honor that. Well, we need to quit. I'm past my time right now. But anyways, let's go ahead, and next week we're going to continue on, and we'll see how Nebuchadnezzar responds to all this, okay? So Go ahead and read it ahead, and I think you should be. If we're going to be studying the book of Daniel, you should be reading the whole book, okay? But anyways, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together with my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. And Lord, as much we could learn from this, and more than anything else, Lord, we know that you are the one who rules the kingdoms of men. And so, Lord, even for us in this day and age, in the days that we live, Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would be people of truth, that we would not hold back, that we would be like a Daniel, speak the truth in love. And Lord, for the other thing I'm learning in my own life, Lord, is that we would pray for the leadership of our nation. Lord, our nation needs to repent. Our nation needs to turn away from her wickedness. For we know, Lord, that judgment is coming, if it's not already, we're in your judgment, as we spoke about last week. But Lord, until we do it, help us, Lord, help my brother and sister here, help us remain faithful to what you have called us to. The gifting that we have, Lord, may we continue to use that to build each other up in the faith, and Lord, to use the gifting to speak the truth and love to this lost and dying world. Lord, now bless us as we go in the next hour. Lord, more than anything else, we want you to be honored. We want you to be lifted up and worshiped. Father, as your church comes in this room and we come and join our hearts together, Lord, may Christ be exalted. Bless our dear pastor, Lord, and give him great freedom and liberty in the word. But more than anything else, Lord, we could pray for our pastor, but Lord, the words that you have put in his heart, we need to hear, and our hearts need to be changed. So I pray, oh dear God, for all of us, that we would have receptive hearts, we would have obedient hearts, we would be like a Daniel, not hold back, but do what you called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.